for a doxologist. 39. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet here this morning, hear another portion of thy word, and sing songs of praise your great name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service. May everything we do be in accordance to thy will. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Birthday.
Your daddy got a birthday? Has he got any money?
Today would have been his daddy's birthday, Daddy D, Kirby. And then Daddy will be 80 on Wednesday.
I'll be up.
Yeah.
Hopefully 80 years old. Can you believe that?
Yes.
My sister.
Do a
sister.
Yeah, I can't believe it.
I'm not
even
home.
I ain't picking any yet.
She didn't know. She
I didn't know I was playing today.
No.
I'm gonna figure out what to play here in just a minute.
About happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Announcements.
If nobody else has anything, I've got a couple things I want to mention. First of all, I know Brother Lee would be proud. Was it a big crowd this morning? Mm-hmm.
Yes, he was.
Appreciate everyone that coming. And I want to say that we put a picture of Brother Lee up on the memory board this week. Ron got that. If you all haven't got to see it, be sure to look at it before you leave. Another thing I want to recognize, for the past few weeks, we've had some guest speakers. And this morning, we have another guest speaker, which is Keenan Slater. He and his family sure to bring the word to us, and we appreciate him being here. And I want to just make the congregation know, I know there's a lot of faces here that haven't been here before, but we're here. Here, Keenan's bring the word. So the ones that comes weekly, the next 6 weeks, we're going to have three different guest speakers. Hopefully, one of those six, we'll be able to get them to come to our church. But that's something you need to pay attention to when they're here, because it'll probably come down sometime or you'll voice your opinion on who you think we ought to use. So anyway, last thing, after church today, we're going to have a little picnic or whatever you call it outside. We're going to cook some hot dogs, have some chips and drinks. And then we're going to have some of Joey's famous chili for one of the hot dogs. If you can't stay, if you can't, be sure to take some with you because there's many of them. So anyway, thank you all for being here.
Thank you.
Commitment
song would be number 436. I gave my life to thee. It's what Jesus done for all of us.
I gave my life.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the ability to be here in this church building this morning. We realize our little church is going through some turmoil, but hopefully you will guide us and lead us as we go through a search for a new pastor. Lord, now we want to thank you for your son Jesus and what he means to us. We realize if it wasn't for him, we'd have no hope for when our life here is finished on earth. But you provide us a way to have eternal life, salvation, forgiveness for sin. And we realize it took your only begotten son for us to have that opportunity. And we lift this cup and partake of this bread in remembrance of Jesus' blood and body. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for this day you've blessed us with. Thank you for this church you've blessed us with. God, please be with us as we go through our search for a new minister. Guide us for this. You send us somebody and make sure we choose the person that you would want to lead us. We thank you for all the gifts that you give us. We ask that you bless the gift and the giver and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Song is 467, When We All Get to Heaven. First and last verses. 524, being first and last verses.
Jesus as the Lord and Savior. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to be seated, we're going to play a little song that Ron Lee does.
Thank you. I've never made a fortune. It's probably too late now. Ah, but I don't worry about that much, 'cause I'm happy anyhow. As I go along life's journey, I'm reaping better than I sowed. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. Ain't got a lot of riches, and sometimes the going's rough, but I've got a friend in Jesus, and that makes me rich enough. I thank God for all His blessings on me, and the mercy He's bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. Oh, sure, I've been through some storms just like you have. And yes, there were times when my faith probably got a little thin, but you helped me through those. But you know, all at once, it seemed like one day those dark clouds broke, that old sun started shining again. So, Lord, help me not to grumble and complain about the tough roads I have hoed. I'm drinking from my saucer, 'cause my cup has overflowed. And if I should go on living, and if the way gets steep and rough, I won't ask for other blessings, 'cause I'm already blessed enough. May I never be too busy to help another bear his load. And I'll keep drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup has overflowed. Yes, I'll keep drinking from my saucer, Lord, 'cause my cup has overflowed. Yes, my cup has overflowed.
Morning. Can everybody hear me okay? All right, mic's working. It is a great privilege to be here today, to be asked back to speak to you all. This is the second time I've come here, so the first time must have been better than I thought because you asked me back. I'm very humbled to be up here today, to be able to preach about something as important as it is. And as always, the sovereignty of God blows me away. Two of the three hymns that we sang are directly tied into what I prepared about 2 weeks ago to preach. So the sovereignty of God always blows me away. So when I agreed to preach here, the first question was, well, what shall I preach? There's 66 books in our Bible. There's countless doctrines and tens of thousands of verses. So as I thought about it, I thought it'd be only fitting to preach the greatest theological problem the Bible presents. So something light and easy that won't take a lot of effort. But before we do that, let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for gathering us together today to fellowship with you on another Lord's Day in the house of the Lord. I ask you, Lord, to guide me by your Holy Spirit. Help my words to be true. Open hearts and minds, O Lord. Give us ears to hear. May everything said glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever heard someone say something that was a complete contradiction? Something that they said, it just can't be true. Like, that's dry water, or that's a hot icicle. Maybe not that ridiculous, but I'm sure you have. When my daughter was young, she used to say things were warmish, coldish. And we, of course, knew what it meant. It meant it was the perfect temperature. But if you think about the words, how can it be warm and cold? Warmish, coldish. So if you have your copy of God's Word today, and I hope you do, open with me to Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Now, while you're turning there, I want to put this passage in context. Context is always the most important thing when we open God's Word, to know what we're talking about. So in this part of Exodus, the Israelites have been liberated from Egypt. God has given Moses the Ten Commandments and the law. He's told him how to make the ark, how to make the golden lampstand, and the tabernacle. And God's given Moses the two stones. Moses has come down from Mount Sinai, and he has found his Israelite brothers worshiping the golden calf. Now, I haven't been told yet that that's a violation of the first and second commandment, but Moses still tells them that they are in deep sin. He rebukes them, admonishes them, and then he carves two more stones, and he goes back up the mountain for God to write it again with his own finger. And now, verse 5. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Did you catch that? In verse 6, the Lord says he is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. But in the same breath, he says, but he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. Is this warmish, coldish? How can God forgive sins, but by no means forgive sins? How can this be? And this is the greatest theological problem the Bible presents. We're speaking of two of the many attributes of God. God is just, and God is merciful. What is just? We're going to divide this up. What is just? Well, I'm a prosecutor. That's my day job. And my job, or my charge as a prosecutor, is to achieve justice. Sometimes justice looks like a fine. Sometimes it looks like a long sentence of incarceration. Sometimes justice is just dismissing a case. Each case is different, but I have to search for what justice is. But if a person breaks the law, justice requires them to be punished, because that's what justice is. Just means giving people what they rightly deserve. That's human justice. And God's justice is the same, but a little more godly. If a person... God is holy, holy, holy. That's what Isaiah 6 tells us about. That is one of his attributes. That is what he is always. He cannot be anything but holy. When a person breaks God's law, that's a sin. The Greek word for sin literally means to miss the mark. So if you think about it like archery, God requires us to hit a bullseye every time. And anything not a bullseye is a sin. But it's worse than that, because God views it as rebellion against him. It separates us from him. When you break our law, meaning the law of the Commonwealth of Kentucky, the maximum a person can be punished is for their life, whether that's the death penalty or a life without possibility of parole. But when their life is over, the sentence ends. But God's eternal. He always has been and always will be. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He goes on forever and ever and ever. So his punishment does not end. It goes on forever and ever and ever. So instead of being sentenced to a life sentence in the penitentiary, God sentences sinners to an eternity in the lake of fire. God is just, and as our passage said today, all sinners will receive justice from his holy hand. But that's bad news for us. Because if you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard a famous verse in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means all here. It's everyone. That's you, me, and everyone we've ever known. Everyone here has sinned, and everyone will be punished. So that's justice. But there's mercy. God is merciful. So what is mercy? Again, as a prosecutor, I have discretion to extend mercy if it's something that I see fit. So in traffic court a couple weeks ago, traffic court's one of my favorite courts because regular folks come there. You've ran a stop sign, you've ran a stoplight, you didn't know your tags were bad, something like that. So I tend to help people. Most cases are resolved with a fine, or we dismiss on your proof, get you going, and we're good. So a couple weeks ago, I was in court, and there were five people on the docket that were charged with not wearing a seatbelt. They weren't charged with running a stop sign, having an operating suspended license, no insurance, and seatbelt. The officer pulled them over for not wearing a seatbelt and gave them a citation for it. So as the docket's going, the first name's called, no one's there. Second, no one's there. Third, no. Fourth, no. These four people didn't come. Now, I could do my job for another 10,000 years probably and not understand how people don't come to court, but it happens all the time. But anyway, the fifth guy, he's there, and he walks up, and the judge says, it's a $25 fine. That's what the law is. If you violate the seatbelt law in Kentucky, it's a $25 fine. So the guy says, well, Judge, I tried to pay before court, but the clerks wouldn't take Apple Pay. If you just give me some more time, I'll pay. So I looked at the judge, and I said, you know what, Judge? The other four people charged with this didn't even bother to come. This guy's here, and he wants to pay. I'm just going to dismiss this with a warning. I was merciful, but I wasn't just. Do you see that? The law required me to fine him. The law was not satisfied. I let him off without justice being satisfied. Mercy is not giving someone something they deserve. Justice is giving people what they deserve. Mercy is not giving people what they deserve. God will give everyone who sins justice. And that's an eternity in the lake of fire. But he'll have mercy on sinners. How? How can this be possible? Like our song today was talking about on Calvary. It's possible through Jesus Christ our Lord, the God-man. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection made it possible for God to be both things at the same time, just and merciful. See, Jesus is God. He is the second person of our triune God. He was sent by the Father to earth to become born of the Virgin Mary. And being born of a virgin, he didn't inherit sin nature or original sin, which all the rest of us inherit. So the Bible teaches us that sin came into the world when Adam sinned. And through him, all people sinned. We all fell. It is passed on by the seed of the Father. So everyone who in here who has an earthly father inherited a sin nature from our first father, Adam. But Jesus' father, biological father, wasn't Joseph. It was God. He is the Son of God. He did not inherit that sin nature. He's the second Adam. And as such, he was fully God and fully man. Because when he became incarnate, he did not set his deity aside. He was still fully God. This is known as the hypostatic union. He's fully divine and fully man. and that's why he is the God-man. Since Jesus didn't inherit Adam's sinful nature like we did, he didn't have that original sin, that thing that causes us all to sin. He lived his entire life perfect. He knew no sin, but he was tempted in every way. He is perfect. So fast forwarding in Jesus' ministry to the garden, right before his crucifixion, he said something which we've all heard. We've heard sermons on it. Every Easter, pastors preach on it. We've read it. But I always wonder if we really understand, if we can understand it. But in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 42, the Lord says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." After this, he was strengthened by an angel, and he was in so much agony, he sweat blood. I've heard so many sermons where the pastors have said that he looked forward to that Roman cross, to that crown of thorns, to the cat of nine tails, to the beating, to the nails. And I take nothing away from Jesus. Those were awful. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that's the worst death and treatment of anyone in the history of the world. But that's not why he was sweating blood. That's not why he said that. Look back at the text. "Let this cup pass from me." What was in the cup? That's what caused Jesus to sweat. That's what caused the blood to pour from him. What was in the cup? Several places in the Old Testament we learn what was in the cup, but I think it's clearest by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 15 says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel said to me, take from my hand this cup of wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." So what was in the cup? The wrath of Almighty God was in that cup. So put another way, it was God's justice that was in that cup. And that was the first hymn we sung today, talking about the substitutionary atonement, which we're about to get to. But that's why Christ, our King, was sweating blood. If you look at the first three centuries of martyrdom, it's through church tradition we hear that people went to the cross singing hymns, praising and glorying that they got to die in the same manner as our Lord. And we're supposed to believe that our Lord, the God-man, was scared of the cross? No. It was what was going to happen on that cross. That's why he said, "Take this cup from me." But being perfect, his duty was to submit to the Father. And that's exactly what he did. "Your will, not mine." The third hymn we sung, "What happened on that cross at Calvary, I truly don't know that we will ever, even in all eternity with God, understand what happened between the Godhead. I think it will be a mystery between them forever. But what we do know is that he drank that cup." It says in several of the Gospels that it went dark. And during that time, I think it was so that he would be completely alone, that he was all by himself to experience the full wrath of God. And when I say wrath, I mean justice. The justice that I deserve, that we as sinners deserve. He drank my portion, and he drank the portion of every person who will ever put his faith in God. On that cross, he hung holy, sinless, and undefiled. He was the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb. Paul writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. I think it's probably the best single verse on the substitutionary atonement. Paul says, He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That does not mean that Jesus was a sinner, and it doesn't mean that he was made to be a sinner. He became sin. He took on the sin of the world, my sin and your sin, if you trust him as your Savior. And God punished him. God poured out his wrath on the Son. Isaiah writes in chapter 53 that it pleased God to crush him. So when we think about the theme of justice and mercy, Jesus took that justice. He took the punishment. He took my punishment and yours. So it wasn't just wrath. It was the payment of the debt. It was what our sin deserved. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is how God can be merciful and just at the same time. God's wrath was perfectly executed on the perfect substitute, Jesus. When he poured out that wrath on the cross, it was like he's pouring it out on us. And since Jesus bore my sin, it is paid for. Because if you think about it this way, if Jesus paid for all of it when he hung there and he said, "It is finished," how much more is there to pay if he paid it all? None. It's all paid. All of God's wrath has been poured out. And if you believe that... Sorry, I got off. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he is God, he was sinless, he died on the cross and paid for your sin, and believe he was raised in the dead, you will be saved. Christ will bear your sin. So what is justice? Giving people what they deserve. And what is mercy? Mercy is giving people what they don't deserve. But in the verse, there was something else that we skipped over. And that's in verse 6. The Lord, a God merciful, gracious. There's a third category. Grace. Grace is giving someone something they don't deserve. Grace is what we want. We don't want justice. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve grace, but that's what we want. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is the gift of God and not of yourself, lest any man boast." God is just. And sinners will receive their due. God will exercise his wrath upon those who have sinned. God is merciful, not giving people what they deserve. And unlike me, who let that man charged with the seatbelt ticket off with a warning, God will not be unjust when he does so. Because that debt's paid. Jesus paid it. That's how you create a hot icicle. That's how something can be warmish, coldish. God said in Exodus 34:6 that he'd forgive sin. And he does. By the atoning work of Jesus on that Roman cross. God is just. He will repay the sins we've committed with eternal punishment. In verse 7 of our passage, he'll leave no sin unpunished. All sin will be dealt with. It has to. If it's not, God's not just. So the only question remaining now is, who's going to pay for it? Are you? Or are you going to trust in Christ alone to pay for it for you? In Romans, it's one of my favorite books in the Bible, the first three chapters, Paul spends a great deal of ink condemning the entire world. He tells everyone that they've sinned. And he ends with that passage that we started with, Romans 3:23, all have sinned. So he creates a problem that seemingly we can't come over. He builds a box around us. But in chapter 4, we look up. And in verse 4, he says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not counted according to grace, but according to what is due." What Paul's saying here is if you add your own works, whatever they are, however righteous they might be, however good you suspect they are, to the finished work of Christ, Paul's saying that's no longer grace. Now you're going to God and you're saying, "You owe me for what I have done." Chapter 5 says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes upon him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him as righteousness." Christ did it all. And we can look to the... Can you all still hear me? Okay. And we can look to him who justifies the ungodly. So what does that mean? We come to him knowing that our works are but filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Knowing that we have no righteousness of our own. Knowing that we rely solely on Christ. It is more than just a belief. It's more than just knowing that Jesus was a true man, or even that he was truly crucified. It's trusting that what he did satisfies your debt. It is resting in Christ. He is the Sabbath. He is how we have peace with God. John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. I think every person ever has heard it. But John 3:14 and 15, I think, are probably less known. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, Jesus says, so that whoever believes will have eternal life. Not whoever believes and is baptized, not whoever believes and goes to church, not whoever believes and does charity, but believes upon Him who justifies the ungodly. It's my sincere hope that everyone here has already placed their trust in Christ and will be saved from the wrath of Almighty God. But if you haven't, today is that day. Today is the day when you can stop looking to your own works and to your own righteousness and trust in Him who justifies the ungodly. You can't save yourself. You've broken the law, and there's no way to unbreak it. Every one of us sins every single day. Every one of us has broken all of God's Ten Commandments. I dare say that there's not a person alive who has ever kept Jesus' first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, for even a second in our life. We don't. We can't unbreak the law. That man that I let off with a warning for the seatbelt violation can't go back in time and put on his seatbelt. The law was broken. So it comes down to this. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His penal substitutionary atonement, His perfect death, and His perfect resurrection? Or will you trust in something else? In your own imperfect performance? I know for me, I'm going to look to Christ. Repent and believe. Amen.
Thank you for this message you brought this morning.
Thank you, Pat.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for bringing all your friends. We had a good crowd again this morning. Invitation song before 36. This day, we thank you for the moment that you've given us to hear another portion of thy word and sing a song of praise your name, Lord. Be with us as we go through this service and everything we do, be of course thy will. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.